Lord, we thank you. What a blessing it is. What a blessing to worship you, and what a blessing to have people use their gifts and their talents to worship you, Lord God. We pray, Father, now that as we open your word, you would be glorified, that you would teach us things that we don't know or we don't often think about, Lord God, but draw us deeper into a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have the notes, you've seen the title is called The Fullness of Time. Have you ever wondered about the timing of the birth of Jesus? Why was he born at a time when Herod the Great was around to kill him? Why at a time when Israel was under the Roman rule? And wouldn't it have been better if it would have been during the time we talked about the Maccabees last week? Wouldn't it have been better at that time when Israel was free and ruling itself? Apparently, God had a different idea and a better idea. He had his plan, his purpose, and his timing. Galatians 4:4 says this, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law." Now, I've been thinking about that term, fullness of time. What does fullness of time involve? So I went to the Greek, not that I know Greek, but I can look up Greek. And the word time there means individual opportunity or a delay. And fullness means completion or what is filled. So if you put together those words, fullness of time indicates that God delayed until something was completed. The fullness of time. So why was he delaying? What had to be completed? And why was this moment the fullness of time? When you think about it, it's like, what was God waiting for? He had to be waiting for something. Because God doesn't do anything as an accident. Or, oh, I better do this now. He doesn't think that way. He's got the whole plan. Now, a couple years ago, I took a class through the Jerusalem Seminary on the history of redemption. And it was a really interesting class. It started all the way back at creation and laid the foundation how God always had that plan for redemption all those thousands of years, and how he was choosing first Abraham as a man and then Israel as a people, and why he did all of those things. It was really an interesting class, and I put a quote from the instructor that I thought was really appropriate here. So he said, "Every bit of history in the thousands of years before Jesus was born were used by God to prepare the world for the birth of the Messiah." Now just think about it. It took thousands of years of preparation for Jesus to come and live for a mere 33 years. Thousands of years, and then boom, only 33 years, or 33 and a half. So why was that specific time perfect? Why not send him as soon as sin entered the world? Well, that was too soon. Adam and his wife did get a promise of his coming. In Genesis 3:15, the Lord said to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." Now, the coming of Messiah at that time might have been nice for Adam and his family, but how would the message have been preserved for thousands of years till our time today? Plus, there's just a few people. Who's going to, you know, the message just, it's not going to work at that time. You know, think about it, how even the message of Jesus has been diluted into our time. that there are people who profess to be believers who don't believe that the Bible is true. They don't believe that God created the world. They don't believe that Jesus is God, and still they call themselves Christians. So God had to pick the right time to make sure the word would get out. Why not right after or right before the flood? There are more people around, and it would have been, maybe we wouldn't have had to had the flood then. Well, I think that might have to do with, think about the lifespan of people. God is practical, isn't he? How long were people living before the flood? I mean, it's not unusual, 800, 900, almost 1,000 years. It's so interesting. I'd like to figure out, now people have done it for you, but in the past I would go through Genesis and do the genealogies and see who was alive at the same time, that how long Adam was alive and how many of his descendants he saw. That is just fascinating. And so it wouldn't have been the time when people were living so long. And here's why. In Genesis 3:19, what did God say to Adam? In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now, we live pretty short lives in comparison. And so the concept, the promise of eternity, is like an amazing thing for us. But if we were living for 1,000 years, this dust to dust thing wouldn't mean as much, because it's just like, well, I got hundreds of years left. What's that? It wouldn't have been that big of a deal. It was necessary for shortness of life to have happened, to be in effect, so that humans could appreciate. We all, especially as we're getting older, understand the shortness of our lives. And how, the Bible tells us we would be totally without hope. Those who don't know Jesus live totally without hope. Many just believe, okay, you live and then you die. And it's over. And it's nothing. But a short lifespan makes us realize how amazing eternity and eternal life with glorified bodies is going to be. So that, again, was another layer of preparation that had to be in place. And we could go through, why not during David's time? Why not during the time of Moses? It seems like all throughout that history, what we call the Old Testament, God seems to have allowed people to realize the fruitlessness of their own attempts to reach him. I mean, how many cultures had these fake gods who did nothing for them? And the contrast between the one true God and all the idols and all the falseness was so amazing that it would point more people to the one true God. It seems just like when the children of Israel were going into the promised land, there was a timing of it. Because God said, what was the timing? Do you remember? What did he say about the people in the land? The fullness of their evil had not yet occurred. So somehow it seems that there had to be darkness, needed to be prominent in the world so that people would know they needed light and that they needed a Savior. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Many people don't come to the Lord until they are so desperate and their life is so heavy, their burdens are so great that they recognize their need. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. even believers have to sometimes reassess. Do you feel like you are carrying burdens that are heavy? According to this scripture, yoke in with Jesus. Carry only the burdens he gives you to carry. We like to pick up problems and burdens and everything else. He says, my yoke is easy. I had a chat with him about that one time because I just said, you know, this does not feel easy. I'm sorry. Jesus, this does not feel, you say that your yoke is easy, the burden is light. I'm not feeling easy, I'm not feeling light. And his answer was, check your yoke. Check how you're walking in that yoke, because as I researched it, and I think I've mentioned this a number of times before, that even when you have a pair of oxen, there is a lead oxen. There is one of them that is the lead that sets the pace, that takes over, and then there is, they look like they're going absolutely together, but there's one that is in the lead. And sometimes in our walks with God, walks with the Lord, we like to take the lead. Well, you know what? Then you're pulling more than you should pull. Even though you're still yoked with the lead oxen, if you are trying to take the lead, you're working too hard. And so I've always tried to remember that when things get heavy, is, am I pulling again? You know, am I trying to take the lead again? I need to pull back. I need to yoke, get to the easy part, let him be the lead. Amen. And that's the only way that our burdens ever become light. That was not in my notes, but somebody maybe needed to hear that today. But another reason why I believe that the Lord was waiting, he was waiting for the world to be more populated. That way, when the message of Jesus was spread, it could reach many more cultures, not just, you know, not just Israel. I mean, think even in the circumstances around surrounding his birth. Yes, the shepherds told people in that area, but the wise men carried the message to the east. And even, it's clear that that was God's plan. It was always God's plan, not just for Israel. Although Jesus said, yes, I am sent to Israel. His plan always was the whole world. Isaiah 49:6 says this, you will do more than restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's us, the ends of the earth. So even the dispersion of the Jews during the Babylonian conquest, of course, which happened way before Jesus came, the Jews were spread around, and they were waiting for Messiah. They didn't lose their faith. And so that spread, even in that, God used it to spread the anticipation of there's a Messiah coming, there's a Savior coming. We see in the New Testament how the message was spread when the persecution of the church happened. And so it started in Jerusalem, but then when the persecution got great, what happened? Only apostles stayed in Jerusalem and everybody else scattered all over the Roman Empire, and they spread the news. Another reason is that the Jewish religion and sacrificial system had to be in place before Jesus came. Why? That's right. Not only the sacrificial system had to be in place, but all the prophetic words spoken had to be in place, so it was very clear that when Jesus came and he fulfilled these things, he's the one. And the Lord had to make absolutely sure that it was, nobody could mistake it. It was very clear, and it's even very clear today. So if people reject Jesus, they don't have an excuse. That is what the Lord wanted to make sure, that there's enough information to point to Jesus that everybody knows he's the one. They had to understand the sacrifices. That's why periodically we will go back and we look at those things and understand the Jewish sacrifice, the sacrificial system and the feast, because it all points to Jesus, and it was all preparation that God laid so that when Jesus came, he was recognized, that his death was seen as the sacrifice to really the sacrifice of all sacrifices. And think about when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, what did he say? John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, why did that mean something to the Jewish people? Because they knew about Passover. They knew about the Lamb. They knew about the sacrifices all the way through. And so when John said that, it was very clear that John was declaring, this is the Messiah. So God is very careful, was very careful in his timing. He laid everything in place for thousands of years so that when Jesus came, there was no reason for everyone to not see that he was the one. Now, it is true that the majority of the Jews did not recognize him immediately. He did have, it started out, if you look in the book of Acts, there were 500 people who saw him, believers, who saw him after he rose from the dead. And then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 Jews believed. But why did the ones who should have seen him, who knew the scriptures more than anyone else, why did they not accept what they saw with their own eyes?
They were doing it their way. They were looking for a real king.
They were confused. Part of it was confusion by some people, because they, and even his disciples were confused. They recognized him as Messiah, but then they kept saying, well, are you going to set up your kingdom now?
Yeah.
You know, are we going to fight the Romans now? Are we going to, but there was more than that. Religion had taken over. Mm-hmm. Religion had taken the place of scripture. Mm-hmm. And what was important is the minuscule way, this is how you are a Jew. Now, think about today. Religion tries to take over. And when religion takes over, people get stuck at a place. And they can't see what God is presently doing, because they're stuck in this little religious box. And Jesus was out of the box. Although it was very clear that he fulfilled so many scriptures, I don't even know how many scriptures he had fulfilled in his coming and his life and his death and burial and resurrection. Because they couldn't get him into that religious box, they refused. Religion became more important than God. When someone says to me, are you religious? I tell them no. I don't ever want to be religious. Because, and I say, I'm not religious, but I'm a believer in Jesus, and I'm a believer in the Bible. Because even today, religion can block out what God is doing today. Religion can block out being aware of his next coming. because the things that God doesn't say specifically in his word, we have to hold lightly. And I think there will be many people who will be surprised at what God starts to do, confused by what God is doing. For example, the prosperity gospel is religion. You take a couple of scriptures, and instead of applying them the way the context and the way God means them, people were sold religion that said, if you believe in God, you're going to be rich. That physically rich. And so there should never be any need. Well, people can only buy that if they don't read the Bible. And that's a big problem. Because religion just takes a little bit of the Bible and sticks it in. And many, many people have walked away from God because the prosperity gospel didn't work. Or you can't be sick, or there's something wrong with you. Show me that in the Bible. Does God heal? Absolutely. Do we pray for the sick? Absolutely. But God is sovereign. If he tarries, we're going to die somehow. Our bodies are not made for eternity. They will be. So we have to be careful even today as we are looking forward to his next coming to not put God in such a box. To not think that the United States is not ever going to have trouble. That the persecution of Christians is only in other places. And we will never face persecution. We can't say that. That's not scriptural. God says, in this world, you're going to have, Jesus said, tribulation. Yeah. That's big trouble. Mm-hmm. But he said, don't be afraid. Because I've overcome. That doesn't mean you're not going to have tribulation. It means he's going to walk through it. And he's going to use it for good. In closing, I want to think a little bit about how the world changed because of his coming. How has this world changed because Jesus came? What do you think? How has this world changed? Yes, there is hope. Before there was no hope. Anything else? How did this world change? It's amazing that just the fact of Jesus' teachings have affected even people who don't believe in Jesus. The concept of forgiveness, the concept of compassion, the concept of helping one another and helping the poor. Mm-hmm. Those things were not emphasized in the ancient world like Jesus emphasized them. He brought this ideal into the world, compassion for those who are suffering and the downtrodden is really something that has spread as the thing to try to achieve. Now, I'm not saying that there's not a counter movement of the enemy. Of course there is. But we have to remember John 1:5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness what? Can never extinguish it. Can't put it out, can't stop it. I mean, even people who don't know God have been influenced by these principles. The concept of forgiveness is a key in psychological studies now. Even not, I'm not talking about Christian counselors or anything like that, but it is a major focus because the world has seen what happens with unforgiveness. Christians do, yes. Correct. Yes, and because believers have the Holy Spirit in us, we bring that influence wherever we are. So Christians all around the world are holding forth the ideals that Jesus taught, and they affect the whole world around us. I mean, think about, the golden rule.
Yeah.
That's straight from the Bible.
It is.
Yep. Matthew 7 talks about do unto others whatever you would like them to do to you.
Mm-hmm.
Most people know the golden rule, but they have no idea where it's from.
Right,
right, but the world doesn't know that. Because the Christians know that, that's what we're supposed to do. Yes, he made the difference. As you go, tell. You've got light. The concept of going beyond the teachings of the law. He created a higher standard that has affected many cultures. That's why even false religions say, well, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher. They don't accept him as the Messiah. They don't accept him as God or the Son of God, but he was a good teacher. Now, how would you answer that? That's impossible. He could not be a good teacher because he said he was Messiah. He said he was the Son of God. He said he was God. Now, either Jesus is a maniac, a psychological maniac who has delusions of grandeur, or else he was really who he said he was. He could not just be a good teacher. You see how that's impossible? And we have to have those kinds of answers. It's like, well, that doesn't make sense. Would you believe somebody who said they were God and call them a good teacher? Because it doesn't, people don't think about all of those things. And the Lord says, the Bible says, Paul, give a reason. Be ready to give a reason for what you believe.
Amen.
We're going to dig into a lot of that in the coming year. But Jesus created a higher level even above the law. Remember what he said in Matthew 5. You have heard it said. In other words, the law says you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But what did Jesus say? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So he has set a higher standard. And he says, if you love those who love you, everybody does that. He said, even the tax collectors, who are like the most hypocritical, horrible people in the view of the Jewish people, because they were always... The tax collectors usually collected more than was required so that they could pad their own pockets. So tax collectors were seen to be dishonest and nasty people. But Jesus said in Luke 14, when you give a feast, when you have a party, invite the poor. Invite the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed. Because they can't repay you. There's an interesting thing. They can't repay you. Once people repay you, well, then you've got your blessing. So it is good to do things sometimes for people who it's impossible that they could pay. You're just giving it as out of love for Jesus. And the one thing that just, as I have been reading the Christmas story over and over in this season, I think the most remarkable result of the coming of Messiah was the return of the Holy Spirit. Remember that when, for 400 years, no prophets, no visitations for angels, no dreams from the Lord, nothing. And then, as Jesus was about to come, it's like the Holy Spirit exploded. Mm-hmm. You know, think of what were some of the examples. Dreams. Joseph had dreams to tell him what to do. I mean, how did he know that was God? Somehow he did, because God had prepared a people to receive the Messiah. Think of who else had supernatural experiences. Simeon and Anna. Yes, they had words from God. And so they knew when they saw that baby, and like everybody brought the babies to the temple. Every Jewish child would come, and all of a sudden it's like, there he is.
Yep. That's him.
It had to be the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
What else?
The wise men.
There
you go, yeah.
It's like, whoa, they're way over here. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, I think we have to follow. They had to be looking. And the Holy Spirit just had to explode in that. I mean, the angel visitations, boom, 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 everywhere. We sometimes today take the Holy Spirit for granted. And as we are preparing for Jesus' next coming, the Holy Spirit is on the increase. We need to expect dreams from God. We need to expect visions. We need to expect and prepare ourselves, because all these folks were prepared. All of a sudden the angel prepares to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby, and yeah, I know you don't know a man, but that's okay, you're going to have a baby and it's from God. And she says, okay, I'm in. Not in those words, because she was prepared. She was prepared. We have to be a people who will prepare so that we can be in touch with the Holy Spirit and we'll hear his voice. So many people missed it. You know, think about that. So one of the lessons of Christmas for us is don't quench the Holy Spirit. Quench means to suppress, to thwart, or to neglect. Do not neglect the relationship that you have available to you in the Holy Spirit. You know, how do we do that? By not listening to his voice. By thinking, oh, that was just a dumb thought. When you get a thought that doesn't seem like it's from you, think about it. Pray about it. Ask God, was this you? And he'll confirm it. We quench when we fill our lives with so much stuff we don't have room for God. Have you ever had just like an inkling, like a something in your gut that's like, oh, something doesn't feel right, but then you just ignore it? That's the Holy Spirit. When you get a gut check about something, that's usually the Holy Spirit trying to get your attention. Don't ignore those things. When we are intentionally disobedient to what we know God wants us to do, and we say, nah, I think I'll just do this anyway, that quenches the Holy Spirit. Because I have found this out. There was a time in my life when God was asking me to do things that made me really uncomfortable, and I didn't want to do it. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, if you won't follow me when I speak to you, I will not speak to you anymore. Why would God speak to anybody who's not going to obey? It's just voice in the air. So when we know God is telling us to do something, I'm not saying every thought that comes into your mind is God. It's not. Because if you can hear the Holy Spirit, you can hear other spirits too. And plus you have your own human spirit. So we do have to use that discernment, the power of discernment, and make sure that we're hearing God. But when we know it's God, we better do what he says. And the simplest way to quench the Holy Spirit is to avoid reading your Bible and having devotional time with God. And the other important message that I want to leave us with this morning is God's perfect timing. if he orchestrated all of this for perfect time for Jesus to be born, can you trust him with the timing of things in your life? Sometimes we get frustrated. We think God's not, you know, he's not doing what I want him to do quickly enough. I just want to encourage you this morning. His timing in your life is perfect too. It's so strange if you, once you get to a certain age and you start to look back on your life, you can see God moving in it. You know, I can see that in my own life. Why, when I sent out over 50 letters to apply for a job, there was only one response, and it was from Orfordville, Wisconsin, and I didn't even know where that was. That was the only door that was open to me. And then the next year, he sent a strong believer in my department, in my office, and that's when I finally submitted to him. If you look back, you will see his hand. Now, it's harder to see it in the here and now. But we need to trust because we've seen how he has acted in the past. You can trust him with your future. You can trust him with your children. You can trust him with your grandchildren. Because his word says this in Isaiah 55, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth." Now, that's this word, the Bible, but it's also when he speaks to you, when he speaks to you, it's good. It's done. It's finished. "It shall not return to me void," he says. "It shall accomplish what I please." The I is God, not you. "And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So as we enter Christmas week, and then the new year. I love the new year. It's like you can have a do-over. Let's do so with hope and confidence in our God and trust in our God that no matter where we are right now, no matter how difficult something may be, I can trust God with my future. You can trust in his timing. You can trust, and if you make a commitment, if I've been quenching the Holy Spirit, if I've been ignoring him, if I've been stopping his work in my life, I'm not going to do that anymore. And I'm going to leave you with one scripture, Hebrews 10:23. "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise." He kept his promise and Messiah came. He kept his promise and Messiah died. He kept his promise and Messiah rose from the dead. And every promise that he has made to you, he will also keep. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, I pray a blessing on your people. I thank you, Lord God, for the encouragement of Christmas. I thank you, Lord, that we can always have confidence in you. And Lord, I pray for any of those who are having a difficult time right now in this holiday season, Lord God. I pray that you would comfort those who need comfort, Lord God, that you would strengthen those who need strength, that you would heal those who need a healing, Lord God. But most of all, Lord God, I pray that you would draw us to that place of knowing that we can trust you. If today feels rotten, we can trust you for a better tomorrow. We can always stand upon you, Lord God, the rock, and know that we will not be shaken. So bless your people, Lord God. Anoint us as we spend time with our perhaps unsaved relatives and family members, Lord. Let our lights shine before them. Let the love of Jesus be so strong in us that we won't even have to say stuff, that people will ask us. And Lord, help us to see those open doors and go through them. Just bless your people now, in Jesus' name. Amen.